verses 6 to 12, reading from the New King James Version. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations a drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." The Lord bless the reading of his word.
I was going to say good morning, but it just passed noon according to the clock. But I'm thankful to be here. Thank you, Joanna and boys, for sharing that song. I could just stop there. That song is very powerful. You know, I want to share a couple stories, and then I'm going to get into the message, and they helped inspire it, and see if you can figure out what is the focus of my sermon this morning or this afternoon. So a few weeks ago, I think it was when we'd gotten a fair dump of snow, and I had slid my way on down the hill and on into town, and I got to work, and my patient was a no-show. And I think it was the only patient I had that day. And so after some time, I called, went straight to the voicemail, and so that I texted the patient, and I get this reply immediately. "Sorry, I'm in Cabo." I think that stands for Cabo San Lucas. Now, I don't know what you would think would be going through your head. I know what was going through my mind. Like, really? How fair is this, you know? Yeah. Some weeks further back, I remember receiving in the mail a little flyer that says, you know, "Congratulations, you are a winner, X number of dollars from one of the car places in town." You know, even though I had the right numbers and all that, I didn't actually win anything, right? But why does that work? Think it through. Going back to our text that Bob read for us, Revelation 14, 6 to 12. There's a number of things here. We have the everlasting gospel. We have the hour of his judgment. We have the call to worship the Creator. Babylon is fallen. There's a wine of fornication. There's worship of the beast in his image, receiving the mark of the beast, drinking the wine of the wrath of God. But where did all this start? Why do we need an everlasting gospel? What's the source? Now, that was Revelation 14. If we back up to Revelation 13, we can read about the beast, this leopard-like beast that has a mouth of a lion, the feet of a bear, gets its power, seat, and great authority from the dragon. So let's go back a couple of chapters from our first reading. Let's go to Revelation 12. Turn with me there. Revelation 12, I'm actually going to pick it up starting with verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour a child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was cut up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And then the part I want us to focus on here. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, the idea of war in heaven, what a concept. It's very disturbing, to put it mildly. And yet, it was there, and it was a fact. But what was the war over? What was the source of this war? Okay, turn with me to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Starting with verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. That lets us know we're no longer talking about the literal king of Tyre. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Skipping down to verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. So, what was going on here? A war of ideologies. That's a very interesting way to put that, Charlie, because we have that going on in today's world as well. But it is a war. But what is it? What's the contention over? Ego, Carol, you're right. Verse 17 says, heart was lifted up. What's going on here? We would call it pride. But the Bible tells us more. Flip with me back to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, starting with verse 12. Isaiah 14, starting with verse 12, we read, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. It tells us he's fallen from heaven, but he wants to ascend into heaven. He wants to exalt his throne above the stars of God. I'm going to sit on the sides of the north. I'm going to ascend. I will be like the Most High. What's the problem here? It's all about him. What is he wanting?
Worship.
He's wanting worship. To be like God, but not to have God's character. He wants God's position. Now, I'm a twin, and you can rest assured that there was a lot of, you could say sibling rivalry, but I'll just cut to the chase. There was a lot of covetousness going on in my heart and that of my twin brother. If he had it, I wanted it, and vice versa. But where does it come from? It comes from this original thing. The problem here is covetousness. Now let's take a look at the Adventist advantage we have through the gift of prophecy that Ellen White gave us. Take a look at what she says in the book Patriarchs and Prophets. There was one who perverted the freedom that God had granted to his creatures. Sin originated with him who, next to Christ, had been most honored of God and was the highest in power and glory among the inhabitants of heaven. Lucifer, son of the morning, was the first of the covering cherubs. Holy and undefiled, he stood in the presence of the great Creator and the ceaseless beams of glory enshrouding the eternal God rested upon him. Though all his glory was from God, this mighty angel came to regard it as pertaining to himself. Not content with his position, though honored above the heavenly host, he ventured to covet homage due alone to the Creator. Instead of seeking to make God supreme in the affections and allegiance of all created beings, it was his endeavor to secure their service and loyalty to himself. And coveting the glory with which the infinite Father had invested in his Son, this prince of angels aspired to the power that was the prerogative of Christ alone. That's from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 35. Now, we get another glimpse of it in the book Great Controversy. Similar verbiage. Pride in his own glory nourished the desire for supremacy. The high honors conferred upon Lucifer were not appreciated as the gift of God and called forth no gratitude to the Creator. He gloried in his brightness and exaltation and aspired to be equal with God. He was beloved and reverenced by the heavenly host. Angels delighted to execute his commands, and he was clothed with wisdom and glory above them all. Yet the Son of God was the acknowledged sovereign of heaven, one in power and authority with the Father. In all the counsels of God, Christ was a participant, while Lucifer was not permitted thus to enter into the divine purposes. Why, questioned this mighty angel, should Christ have the supremacy? Why is he thus honored above Lucifer? And then it goes on to say, leaving his place in the immediate presence of God, Lucifer went forth to diffuse the spirit of discontent among the angels. That's from Great Controversy, page 495. So that attitude of covetousness or coveting did not stay in heaven. Now, we already read how one third of the stars of heaven, referring to the angels, were taken up in this. But looking back then at Revelation 12, we do see that along with getting a third of the angels, Satan is cast out of heaven, and where does he go? To this earth. And it does say, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and sea, because the devil has come down to you, and he knows he's got a short time. So Satan exported his ideology to where? Yes, unfortunately, and here. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's take a look. Genesis chapter 2, notice it's a perfect world. We have a perfect creation. We have perfect beings made in the image of God, and yet God gives one prohibition. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. That was 15, excuse me. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The Hebrew there says, dying for sure you will die. So God says don't, but what happens in chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. Now what's Satan's response going to be? Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And then in verse 6, it says, and when the woman, what does it say there? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. So what happens before Eve takes the fruit? She was beguiled, but there's something going on here. What's happening in the mind? She's questioning. She's doubting. She's saying God, he's actually a bad individual. Can't trust him. Holding back good things from me. She is taking on someone else's mind, someone else's mindset. She takes on the mind of Satan. And unfortunately for you and I, we all have inherited that tendency. You know, look at Jeremiah 17, verse 9. This describes our condition. Jeremiah 17, chapter 17 and verse 9 reads, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Look at verse 1. The sin of Judah, and that could apply to you and I as well, is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. You can't, I mean, they are describing the hardest substance known to man and saying it's that bad. It's etched in there. Going back to my question, why do we need an everlasting gospel? This states why. We are totally without hope on our own. Depravity is there. Now, what does the 10th commandment say? Exodus 20, verse 17. Exodus 20, 17 says, thou shalt not covet. And then it goes on with a list. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Most of the commandments deal with action. This one is all starting here. Now, granted, we are told, first commandment, not to have other gods before me. That starts in the mind. But most of the others, and the Sabbath commandment says remember, but it is talking about action as well. But there's a reason that God does not like covetousness. It starts in the mind, and that's where sin started, was in the mind. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 25, God gave directions to the children of Israel when they were given the land. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 25, God says, the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire. It's the same word as covet there. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Now we have an example in Joshua chapter 7 where somebody coveted something, and he uses those words. We've heard of Achan. When they had conquered miraculously Jericho, they were commanded ahead of time, don't take any of it. Destroy everything. You didn't truly fight for this. This was God's doing. And the place is to be destroyed. But what does Achan do? When forced by circumstance that he cannot hide anymore after the children of Israel defeated at Ai and they're crying out to God as to why. God says, well, you didn't obey my words, and so I cannot bless you. And then they're taken by lot, the tribe, and then the clan, and then the family, and it finally gets down to Achan himself. He doesn't deny anymore because he can't. But notice what he says in Joshua 7:21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Covetousness leads to disaster. Covetousness leads to disaster. And the thing is, we're all guilty of it. It got so bad, take a look at what Micah said. Micah chapter 2 and verse 2. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and then Micah. I'll start with verse 1. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. It was a description of what covetousness would be doing. And we have it in the New Testament. Paul quotes the commandment in Romans 7:7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Take a look at what Jesus said in Matthew 5:28. Jesus was contrasting with the seventh commandment, not to commit adultery, but the words he uses, but I say unto you, verse 28, 5:28, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That word lust, of course, again, is covet in a specific sense. Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. I'll start with verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul expands on this. Go to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. Paul gives us a warning about the experience of the Israelites. Verse 6, now these were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And that word lust is covet. And James puts it very plainly. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verses 1 to 3. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Those words in there are the same ones that can be translated covet. God has more to say about it. Go to the book of Isaiah again, Isaiah 57:17. God says, "For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart," pointing out that covetousness is in the heart. Flip over to the Jeremiah 51 and 13, God's rebuke of Babylon. That was literal Babylon and applies to spiritual as well. Jeremiah 51 and verse 13. I'll read verse 12. "Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness." We have a warning at this time of the end against Babylon. And part of that is covetousness. Jesus tells us in Mark, and it's in other Gospels as well, but look at Mark 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 20, starting with verse 20. And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Luke 12 says the same thing. But we had this, I think, this week in our lesson. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness." And how does it describe it? Covetousness, which is idolatry. When we covet, we have made an idol. That's why when Scripture says we break one commandment, we break them all. It starts here. But did you know there are some things that we should covet? Go to Psalm 19, verse 10. Psalm 19, verse 10 says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and than honeycomb." More to be desired. It's actually the word covet, same word. What are we to covet? God's law, God's testimonies. Look at Psalm 119, verse 36. Psalm 119, verse 36 says, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, it's the last verse before chapter 13. We know chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is called the love chapter. And what does Paul say the verse right before it? Anybody remember exactly what it says? First Corinthians 12, 31, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." So there's some godly coveting there. "And yet I show unto you a more excellent way." That was the way of love. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. When we face challenges, well, let me put it this way. What's the opposite of coveting? Contentment. So here's Paul having a problem in his flesh, which he says, I asked God three times and it might depart from me. But verse 9, God's response, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul's response is, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And he goes on to say in Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We're called to be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I put up there verse 8, but I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And then Paul in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, that word conversation means your mode, your method of action, not just your words. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because God is with us and has promised to be with us, we can be content. We do not need to covet. Now let's go back to our message as read in Revelation 14 and close it up. That message talks about the everlasting gospel. So we want to return to have the mind of God, as it said in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, where God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And how were we made in God's image? In our mind. As it says in Isaiah 26, 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Matthew 22, 37 to 38, where Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So we want to return to have the mind of God. We want to be saved by that everlasting gospel, as it says in Revelation 14, 6, having the everlasting gospel to preach in them, to be saved from the penalty of sin, to be saved from the power of sin. Romans 12, 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is what we are wanting and what we are needing. Philippians 2, 5 says, let this mind be you in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy 1, 7, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Again, we want to have that mind from God. Hebrews 8, 10 to 11 is quoting the new covenant from Jeremiah 31, 33, where it says, Starting with verse 8, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So we want to be saved from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, with a renewed mind, having the mind of Christ, having God's law written in the mind, so that we willingly obey him, and to be saved from the presence of sin, to truly be able to worship the Creator on his day, Revelation 14:7, worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters, to not fall with Babylon, as we see in Revelation 14:8, to not have Babylon's covetousness, as we read from Isaiah, nor receive her mark, as in Revelation 14:9, but rather the seal of the living God, in Revelation 7, where the angel is told, wait until we've sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads with that seal of the living God. Let us go to the source. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ.